A funny thing happened on the way to the church becoming the church. As some of you know, I've been teaching a class at Claremont School of Theology and Christian Doctrine. And last week, our subject was ecclesiology, which is the theological understanding of what it means to be the church or to do church. And it's called ecclesiology because ecclesia is the Greek word that King James translated as church. But the root of the word has a different meaning. In the ancient city of Athens, ecclesia signified an assembly, the democratic gathering of Athenian citizens. When Jewish scholars translated the Old Testament into Greek in the 3rd century BCE, they used the word ecclesia whenever the text referred to a gathering of the people. The New Testament writers followed this convention using the word ecclesia for assembly of believers, the gathered community, the congregation. When you break the word down, ek means out of, and ecclesia means calling, literally, then putting them together as a calling out. And I'll say more about that soon. This is the boring part. 115 uses of the word ecclesia in New Testament Greek. In the first English translation of the Bible, done by John Tyndale in 1524, he translates the word 115 times as assembly or congregation. He was burned for his trouble. But then the Reformation hit England's shores. Henry VIII kicked out the Pope and the Catholic Church, and he took jurisdictional control of religious affairs in England. The next English translation was ordered by King James, so the king himself now. In 1611, the King James translation came out, and 114 instances of the word ecclesia were translated as church. The 115th instant really was an assembly. So ecclesia is one of those words that survived Latin translations. That is, in the Latin translation of the Bible, the word ecclesia is not translated but carried forward from the Greek. But King James ordered his team of translators to work with a different word, kuriokon, which translates as house of the Lord. So with one word choice, we've gone from being a congregation to being a building, an edifice. And here is the really sneaky part. The church is the house of the Lord. Which Lord? Kuriokon is used 3 times in the Old Testament, and each time it refers to a secular ruler. So what is King James implying? Is the Lord of the house the Lord God of Jesus, or the Lord of the land, who has juridical control over its affairs? We think our politicians use deception and spin to promote their agendas, and they got nothing on King James. He used a word in the most influential book in the English-speaking word to shift our understanding of ourselves as a people called out with a mission of justice and compassion to the world, to a building, an institution that does not set itself apart and too often colludes with the state. So let's go back to that called out part. From what and to what? Called out from what, called to what? And who precisely is being called? That's what Peter is all about in today's reading. It's about figuring out what it means to be the church of Jesus, what it means to belong, what is the price of admission, should there be a price of admission, should there be a test. This was a contentious issue in the years after Jesus' death. Jesus was a Jew. His followers were Jews. When the word started to spread, especially with that pesky Paul going to all of those Gentiles, decisions had to be made. Should a Jesus believer first become a Jew before being baptized as a Christian? Should the males be circumcised? Should the dietary laws be followed? Like many cultures, Judaism had a strong purity laws regarding food preparation and consumption. Anyone who did not follow them was unclean and a potential source of contamination for the faithful. So who you ate with mattered. Peter is describing his visit to Cornelius, told in chapter 17, the previous chapter, and the vision that had preceded it. This vision is very inclusive. It shows every species of quadrupeds, whether wild or domestic, all reptiles and all fowls. In other words, both the clean and the unclean were present. Those that the Jewish law allowed to be sacrificed to God as proper for food, as well as those that the law prohibited. Beasts that do not chew the cud, fish which have no scales, fowls of prey, and such others that are named in Leviticus. So they're all lumped together. And then three assertions follow in the rest of the text that I swear we should inscribe on our hearts or tattoo on our arms. The first one, what God has made clean, you cannot call profane. Second, the Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. Third, if then God gave them the same gift that he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God? Okay, maybe a little long for tattoos. But before I go on, I want to be clear about one thing. When the text says what God has made clean, this does not mean that something was diseased and needed to be cured. It means what God has created, because all of creation is made by God, what God has made. And God has declared all of it unconditionally good. Okay, so back to what are we called out from and what are we called to? Now, I bet you could do this as well as I, but here's my take. We're called out of the status quo. We're called out of attitudes and beliefs that make distinctions among us that lead to discrimination or oppression, whether by race, class, gender, age, sexual identity, able-bodiedness, political views, religious views, or in affiliations. We're called out of dominant social and cultural influences, such as consumerism, opinions molded by corporate-owned media, anything that distracts us to the point of trivialization, anything that deflects us from critical thinking, anything that deflects us from planetary care. And what are we called to? Again, you can fill in the blanks as well as I. We are called to justice and compassion, but not just in the abstract. We make those abstractions concrete here by doing the AIDS walk, planting trees. We do it by advocating for marriage equality and by getting out in the heat for the intercoastal cleanup, for bringing tons not an exaggeration, tons of food to the Brea food shelf, and we do it by welcoming homeless guests into our community. And that one is important, because we don't just welcome people to this building, we open ourselves to a mutuality of experience that is the basis for any community, for any congregation, any ecclesia of people. To be called out is to be asked. The answer boils down to a simple yes or no. When we say yes to God, we say yes to the most daring and amazing part of who we are. We say yes to each other and provide each other both nurture and challenge. We say yes to the world and ask others to teach us how to understand them and how to contribute to their cause. The early church had to decide how wide to open the door. In some ways, the later church has been trying to narrow it ever since. Integrate churches? Include only closeted gays and lesbians? Ordain women? Ordain people on the whole spectrum of gender expression? What God has made clean, you cannot call profane. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between us. If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then who was I that I could hinder God? So I've been thinking about this all week, rolling that phrase, called out, around in my head, and inevitably I've been drawn to other meanings. Vocation is about being called out to a specific profession or cause, like teaching or environmentalism, or it's being called out to help a specific population, such as youth or wildlife or addicts or people with AIDS. Vocation is saying yes to a vision that burns within you and that must be followed. And I am convinced that the shift in this country toward marriage equality is directly related to the countless men and women who, with courage and at great cost, answered the Stonewall challenge to be called out of the closet. Saying yes to your inner truth and being proud of it. When sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, grandmothers and grandfathers, family members, friends, neighbors, and co-workers came out, it gradually became impossible for heterosexuals to think of gays and lesbians as other. They weren't other. They were our parents and children, and surprise, surprise, our husbands and wives. And I don't want to hijack a phrase that belongs to a group of people who have paid dearly for it, but I do think that all of us have dark places, closets, in our memories, in our self-understanding, that keep us from fully expressing the gifts that God has given us. We fear, we doubt, we judge ourselves against prevailing social norms. We think we're at an age where we've done all we're going to do, or we're just not that deep, you know? To be called out is to be called out of those places too. As a church, we are the called out ones. The church should have been the last place to reject other called out ones. It should have been the first in the welcome line. Because the Church of Jesus, as Peter explained it to the elders, is open to everyone. It's open to those we call other. It's open to the othered parts of ourselves. It is not a place to divide or hide, but a place to heal, a place for the creative emergence of all our hidden and self-forsaken heroism, and beauty. What God has made clean, you cannot call profane. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God? Who are any of us that we could hinder God?
Let us pray. Loving God, we gather here as we do every Sunday morning, reminding ourselves that we are, each one of us, your children. And like any good parent, you love us and care for us, and all the things we go through really do matter a great deal to you. And we're so thankful for the gift of life that you've given to each one of us. You call us into our own lives. That is our call, to be ourselves as fully as possible, and to extend that welcome and that fullness to others, helping them to express their own call. So, loving God, let us be a place where people can come to be themselves, a group of people who will elicit us, call us out. We are your children, God. And we hear over and over again in the Bible that we are not to pass judgment on other people. It's so easy to do. Loving God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who embodied those values that we wish to embody as well. That simpleness of trust, that trust in you that no matter what happens, you will always be with us and for us. You will always take what we offer. You will always create something new for us each moment. Help us to be aware of your guiding hand in each moment of our lives. We have so many people we'd like to pray for this morning. We have Dick and Janet and Josie. We pray for Brooke. We pray for Jarlene and her family for peace and clarity of mind. We pray for a healing for Bill Watson. We pray for Destiny and her new stage of motherhood in her life. We pray for Dee Holden, that she could be there for her and with her. And loving God, we know very, very well those people who we love and care about, who we name silently in our hearts, who we want to lift up in our thoughts and our prayers to you. And we pray these things in the same way that Jesus Christ taught his own disciples how to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.